Good afternoon. I think last night was the first night I turned my fireplace on. Yes, I got one of those gas ones. When we moved into the house, it was not a wood burning stove, but it was just a regular old fireplace thing with a grate, and so we converted it to a gas thing. So now we want a little heat, turn that gas knob, and there we go. So I was up last night with the dog. Dog and I were sitting in front of the fireplace. That was good. Two roads diverged in the yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could until it bent in the undergrowth. And then took the other. As just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though, as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step and trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Many of you will recognize that as The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost, written in 1920. I enjoy Robert Frost's poetry, and I think many of us are familiar with the idea of choosing a road, choosing a path. Of course, we may have done that on our recent trip to the feast. Many of us drove to the feast or planned a trip while we were at the feast. In unfamiliar territory, we had to plan how we were going to get to our destination, plan how we were going to get to our spot. And so, as many of us do, we call up the GPS, call up the navigation system, and we punch in our desired destination and wait for it to flash up on the screen the routes available to us, the options available. And we see that a couple routes usually on our modern GPSs, they tell us not only one way to get there, three or four ways to get there, and how long each is going to take. And they're pretty accurate these days. And the things that we're going to encounter along the way. And of course, our GPS will give us a suggested route, the one that it thinks is the best way to go. And it picks option number one. Of course, we're free to change that. But it gives us a recommendation. Moses was nearing the end of his road. He was standing on this side of the Jordan River. And the people that he had led in that wilderness for 40 years, whom he'd taken care of, were going to go across that Jordan without him. He was going to stay on that side, and they were going to walk across to go in and possess the land. And he wasn't going with them. And so he laid out for them the choices, the options, the roads that were ahead of them. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Moses is addressing the congregation here, and he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, so that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Our goal today is to understand the roads that lay before us and the choice of roads that we have to guide our lives. A little bit of background before we get into this. Deuteronomy is generally divided into four main sections. The verses slide around a couple of verses here and there, but I'll give you the whole chapters as an overview. Chapters 1 through 4 is Moses' first address, where he reviews God's protection in their wilderness journeys from when they started at Mount Sinai until they reached that point at the Jordan River where they were about to go over and cross. Chapters 5 through 28 is considered Moses' second address, where he reviews the laws that God gave His people. The laws for the people, the laws for the priests, the laws for the rulers of the land. The laws on how to relate to God and how to relate to their neighbors. Chapters 29 through 30 is Moses' third address, and he reviews the blessings and the cursings and calls the people to a commitment to their God. And finally, chapters 31 through chapters 34, Moses' last days. The changeover in leadership from Moses to Joshua, where Joshua begins to lead the people. So this section here, at the end of chapter 30, is Moses' conclusion. The finishing words of all that he had to say to the people. The things that he really wanted them to know before they went over into the land to possess it. And as we see here, what he tells the people is that there are two roads. He lays before them two options. Our GPS will give us four, five, maybe more. Moses lays out only two. Only two roads. Verses 15 and 19, he talks about the road that encompasses good, that encompasses blessing, that is life. And he talks about the road that encompasses evil, that encompasses cursing, that is death. Of course, that's not a surprise to us. We've seen that from the very beginning. God planted a garden in Eden, and in it he placed all sorts of trees, all sorts of fruit for Adam and Eve to eat. And he told Adam and Eve, there's two trees here. One, you should avoid. Don't touch that one. Don't eat that one. The other, he says, you may freely eat. Eat to your heart's content. Two choices, two trees. Jesus Christ, when he came, presented the same options. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 13. Of course, it was he who was in that garden. He was Jesus who gave the choices to Adam and to Eve. It was He that laid it out for the nation of Israel. And when He came to His own, in Matthew 7 and verse 13, He says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Two roads, Jesus Christ said. There's only two ways to go, two choices. There's the road that leads to life, and the road that leads to death, to destruction. Only two options. And it's interesting to me that the size of the gate matches the size of the road. There's all sorts of ways to get onto that broad road, get onto the wide way. And only one narrow gate to enter into the straight way to life. So now let's look at those ways. Let's look at the two roads that are laid out for us. I'm back in Deuteronomy. First, we'll look at the narrow road. The narrow road. What are the hallmarks of life on narrow road? What does Moses present to the people? Well, in verse 16 and verse 20, he says that we are to love God. A hallmark of life on narrow road is to love God. It's primarily about relationship. Yes, this is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament where people look at that and say, oh, strict legalism. But what does Moses say? He says, love God. That's the foundation. It's about a relationship. At baptism, we're asked if we're going to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. This is not some disconnected thing, some long-distance relationship. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with our Savior. Let's go over to John 10 and verse 7. John 10. Jesus Christ uses the illustration of a shepherd with his sheep and says that we should be his sheep and follow him wherever he goes. And in verse 7 he says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. How many ways are there to come in? How many ways are there to access life on narrow road? One, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The sheep have a relationship with their shepherd. They know his voice. They've heard it time and time again. And they have followed it to the green pastures, and they have followed it back home to safety. I am the door, he says again in verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. It's about relationship, about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, the only one by whom we can come to the narrow road. And what kind of relationship is it? Perhaps co-workers. My co-workers and I have a relationship. I talk to them each and every day. Is it that kind of a relationship we're talking about? Perhaps the cashier at the grocery store. I see her on occasion. We chat. Is it that kind of a relationship we're discussing? No. It's much more intimate than that. It's a relationship of love, a relationship of marriage, of spousal trust. Back in Deuteronomy, in verse 20, he says that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. That word cling is interesting. I was surprised to find it there. But it's the same word that is used in Genesis 2 and verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined. Joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Different translations translate that word differently. The old King James says cleave. Maybe you're familiar with that. The NIV says united. The Complete Jewish Bible, I enjoy that translation. It says stick with. He shall stick with her. But they're to become one flesh. Is that what Jesus Christ wanted for us? Yes. We're in John. Let's go over to chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. I find it interesting to read the last words of various ones in the Bible. We were reading Moses, some of Moses' last words. Here, the words in John chapter 17 are some of the final words of Jesus Christ with his disciples before he is crucified, before he leaves them. John 17, verse 20. We've read this before recently. I do not pray for these alone, these being the ones sitting around the table with him at that last Passover. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ through the words that you find from the apostles written in the Bible? If you do, then Jesus Christ here is praying for you. That they all may be one. He wants us all to be one. How? As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus Christ said, just like he is one with the Father, and the Father is one with him, he wants us to be one with them in that same way. That's staggering. That the world may believe that you sent me. 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus Christ says he wants us, all of those in this room at least, to be one with each other just as he and the Father are one. Just as a husband and wife are joined. That they cling to each other, that they stick with each other. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, that you have loved them as you have loved me. That's the kind of a relationship that God is looking for with each one of us. It begins with a foundation of love, a marital relationship, clinging to one another. And he promised, he has vowed that he will do that for us. That he will enter that marriage covenant with us. When Jesus Christ was asked about the greatest commandment, they came to him and said, trying to trap him, of course, trying to get him in something where they could take him before the magistrates. What's the greatest commandment, they asked? What did he reply? Interestingly, he quoted from Deuteronomy. He quoted from Deuteronomy and said, it is to love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, is taken from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, which comes right after the Shema, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, which is considered the core of Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And right after that, he says, you shall love the Lord your God. It's about love. That's what it's built on. It's not built on anything other than that. That's the foundation, which is surprising to many who see the Old Covenant as strictly law-abiding. No, the foundation, Moses says, is love. Then how does he continue? Well, not surprisingly, he continues in verse 16, that we are to walk in his ways, that we are to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. In verse 20, that you may obey his voice. Yes, there is obedience that comes into that relationship. If we love Jesus, who is God in the flesh, then we will obey his commandments. Fairly simple. Let's take a look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, again, that marital relationship, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers. He says that he would dwell with them in the land. Again, it's that intimate picture of a couple, a new couple making a home together, leaving all else, going to their own home, and starting that relationship. And notice which comes first. The love comes first, and then the obedience comes next. Is that a surprise? That we as the church, the bride of Christ, would obey our husband? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And if we are that bride, if we are that one making a home with Jesus out of a relationship of love, we are going to submit to him. We are going to love him, and we are going to obey his voice. Some, of course, will put obeying God on the opposite side of loving God, as if we're trying to do the one, we can't do the other. Looking at some quotes on the internet. Neil Anderson, in his Freed from Legalism, he says, "Stringently striving to obey Christian rules and regulations doesn't enable the Spirit-filled walk. It often kills it." He says if you're striving, if you're working to obey God, you won't be walking in the Spirit. David Guzik's commentary on the Bible, he says, "It is essential for us to understand that we, in Jesus Christ, do not relate to God on the terms of the old covenant, but on the terms of a better covenant, the new covenant. Under the new covenant, my relationship with God is not based on what I do for God, but on what Jesus has done on my behalf. It's not what I do that's important. It's what Jesus does that's important," he's saying. And to a certain degree, to a certain extent, that is true. No man can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father calls him. Of and by ourselves, we cannot inherit eternal life. We can't do it. We have sinned, all of us have sinned, fallen short, and nothing that we can do will rectify that situation. Nothing will get us back in good standing with God. But, and let me say first, that's how everybody's relationship is with God. Old Testament, New Testament, everybody has a relationship with God based on what God has done for them first. And it's as a result of God's love, as a response to God's love, that obedience then flows. What about Abraham? What was his relationship based on? Abraham was, for all practical purposes, a Gentile. Joshua says that he was living in Gentile countries, serving other gods. God called him. God picked him and said, "Follow me." He said, "Leave your father and mother. Get out of this land. Come and follow me. And I'll bring you to a new land. I'll bring you into a new relationship." God started that relationship out of his love for Abraham. And as a result, what was Abraham's response? I'll read to you from the Complete Jewish Bible. Again, as I say, I enjoy this translation. It sounds more Jewish to me, which is interesting. It says, "All this is because Avram heeded what I said and did what I told him to do. He followed my mitzvot, my commandments, my regulations, and my teachings." As a response to God's call, Abraham obeyed. What about Israel? How did they start out? They started out as slaves in Egypt, following the gods that were around them. Jesus Christ looked on them, took compassion on them. He loved them, and he saved them. He brought them out of slavery. He gave them riches. He brought them to a new land and said, "I've given this to you." And what was he expecting in return? Love, of course. And out of that love, obedience. It was their relationship, Israel's relationship with God, was not based on obedience. It was based on what God had done for them first. And then their response was obedience. And in the same way, our relationship is based on what God has done for us first. Where were you when God called you? What was your life like before God's call? God says of Israel, He picked them up from their birth, and they were unclean, and He washed them, and He cleaned them, and He gave them beautiful clothes. And He gave them food and every good gift. And that's how God found us. Dirty and in our sins, and He picked us up and He cleaned us off and washed us. And what is He looking for in response? Obedience, of course. So the hallmarks of life on narrow road are love for God, and obedience for God. Your GPS is going to tell you, what are the attractions you're going to see when you take this road to your destination? What are the attractions on the narrow road? Well, Moses said, first and foremost, life. He says that you will make it live and multiply. He says that you and your descendants may live. Life is what God's offering. Abundant life. It's interesting to me that He talks about you and your descendants. That you'll multiply in your descendants after you'll be blessed as well. The future generations that were coming along were mentioned right in the very beginning of the covenant that God made with Israel. The second commandment. He talks about idolatry and avoiding idolatry. He says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." If we don't obey God's laws, he says, future generations will suffer. But showing mercy to thousands of generations, to those who love me, who love me and keep my commandments. It's love and obedience, and those things, he says, bring life. Jesus, of course, said that narrow road leads to life. Back in Matthew, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." It's the same blessing. It's the same destination that He's offered in the Old and in the New. Remember the rich young ruler. What was he looking for? He came to Jesus looking for something. And he said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He was looking for eternal life. And what did Jesus say to him? "Simply believe. Open your heart." Where was he? Did he begin? So Jesus Christ said to him, "If you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." That's the beginning. There's much more to it than that, of course. There was more that Jesus had to say to him. But the beginning was to obey, to keep the commandments. And that leads to life, eternal life. The primary attraction on that road, on the narrow road, is eternal life. And the second that Moses points out for the people here is that they will inherit the land. They will receive the inheritance that God promised to them. He says that you may live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land which you go in to possess. You're going to possess the land. That they would continue to dwell in the land. For Israel, the inheritance that he promised to them was the physical blessings of the nation of Israel. Moses said they would be blessed if they obeyed, and if they then obeyed, they would stay in that land and they would stay under the blessings of God. For us, life is eternal life. That's the attractiveness, that's the attraction on that road. It's not primarily the here and now, although God does promise that if we seek His kingdom first, that all these things will be added to us. Not necessarily now, but Jesus Christ said that we would receive those blessings. Now, what are you going to miss? What are you going to bypass? What are you going to detour if you take that narrow road? Well, primarily, the thing that we're going to bypass is the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses faced the same challenge himself. He was living high in the palaces of Egypt. And the writer to Hebrews records, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The Old King James says, the pleasures of sin for a season. There are some things that we want to miss when we take a trip. Rush hour traffic, for instance. We want our GPS to avoid that like the plague. Get us around those things. Avoid accidents. Avoid construction where we're going to slow down, get bogged down. And on that narrow road, those are the things that we're going to bypass. The thing that we have a hard time understanding is that God gave His laws for our benefit, for our protection. As an example, up there in the back of the room, there's a little walkway. And people can see over and see down, what's that, 20 feet? Out in the lobby, there's a stairwell that goes down. And around the balcony up there, around the stairwell, there's a wall. There's a railing. And why is it there? Is it there so you can't have any fun? No, it's there for our protection. It's there so we don't fall and injure ourselves. Going up a winding mountain road, you know, big wall on one side, sharp drop off on the other side. What are you looking for? At least I'm looking for that guardrail that winds up the road along there with me. It offers protection. It means I won't injure myself. Is it there so I can't have any fun? So I go running off, you know, so I can't go running off? Yes, it's there. I can't go running off the edge. It's there to protect me. Now, we and the world recognizes the need for guardrails, for handrails, to protect us because physically we recognize that danger. We recognize that I could hurt myself seriously to the point of death. But yet when it comes to God's laws, the carnal mind doesn't see them. God says He sees the end from the beginning. We look at His laws, we look at the things that He's laid out, and we have a hard time recognizing what could be so wrong with that until we have a little experience, until we have a few dented fenders. And then we come to understand that that law is placed there for our protection. What could be so wrong with sex outside of marriage? What could be so wrong with little white lies to keep up appearances, to protect people's personal opinions? What could be so wrong with celebrating feasts and holy days that were celebrated to other gods? How can that be wrong? Carnally, we don't see that. We don't understand why that's wrong. And God puts His laws there for our protection, so that eventually, once we come to think like He thinks, once we come to see as He sees, once we come to love as He loves, then it becomes clear to us. There's both physical blessings and spiritual blessings that come with obeying the laws of God. And that brings the inheritance, and that brings life. And those are all the dangers that we don't recognize is what we bypass when we take the narrow road. What about that wide road now? What are the hallmarks of life on the wide road? Let's read that in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 17. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Those are the hallmarks. That the heart turns away so that we do not hear. This to me sounds like an old married couple, you know? They've been through it. They've tried their best. But their relationship eventually is on the rocks. They've lost the love. Their hearts turned away. Not even listening to each other anymore. Not even hearing what the other person is saying. That's a sad picture. We recognize that sad picture and we try to avoid that in our married lives as much as possible. Stay communicating, stay working, stay building that relationship. But a hallmark of life on that wide road is that our heart is turned away and we're not even listening to what God says anymore. Paul wrote to Timothy that the time would come when people would not listen to the word of God. He says they will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll stop it up and say, we don't want to listen to that. We don't even want to hear it. Keep that out of the public square. Keep it out of the schools. Keep it out of the environments where we live and work and play. We don't want the word of God there anymore. Get rid of it. That's the wide road. The second, it says we're drawn away. Drawn away. If you're in Deuteronomy 30, take a look at verse 1. Moses is saying to the people that if they disobey God, that God will take them out of the land, send them into captivity. But he gives them good news. He says, now it shall come to pass, verse 1, when all these things come upon you, and blessings and the cursings which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. He says, when you remember it, where God has driven you, sent you, then he'll bring you back. But that word drives is the same word here where it says, and are drawn away. We're propelled away from God, driven away from God. What is it that drives us away from God? Let's go to James 1. Verse 12, section you know well. James 1. In verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, when he's been tried and proved, he will receive the crown of life. Life. Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Loving God and receiving the crown of life go hand in hand. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Drawn away by our own desires. Those pleasures of sin for a season really look good, don't they? That fruit looked good to the eye, looked good to the taste. I want to taste that thing. It looks juicy. I want to get my hands on it. Desired to make one wise. Wiser than whom? There are only two choices. Wanted to be wiser than everybody else. But it says we're drawn away by our own lust. Robert Frost said, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubt if I shall ever come back. Here, he says, drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Lust gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It just leads on like way leads on to way. It's the natural way. You take this road, you're going to get down that road. Our lusts and our desires will draw us away from God and lead us down that road to death. The third hallmark that he points out here is the worship of other gods. It can be literal. Many people on this planet worship a whole array of gods, a whole pantheon, statues everywhere. little whirligig spinning in the wind, praying to various gods, flags flapping, etc. All sorts of people worship literally all sorts of other gods. Could also be figurative. Jesus Christ said that we cannot serve both God and mammon. Can't serve God and money. Money, our stuff, can become our God. Anything that we put in front of, putting more importance than God, becomes a God to us. It could also be false Christs. Jesus said that many would come in his name saying that he is the Christ. And yet, they're on the wide road that leads to destruction because they're not following the real Jesus Christ. They're following their own image. They've remade Jesus Christ, remade God in their own image, and they're following that to their own destruction. And what are the attractions on that wide road? I call them attractions in my notes. They're in quotes because they're not really attractions. What's going to happen? It says, when your heart turns away and you do not hear, you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall surely perish. Interestingly, that surely perish is the same word perish twice. It says, you shall perish, perish. God said that to Adam in the garden. He said, if you take of that tree, you shall die, die. Of course, we translated, you shall surely die. You shall die, die. You're dead. Really dead, he says. That's what we're looking forward to on that road, on the wide road. That's what we see there. We lose the inheritance. It says, you shall not prolong your days in the land. And of course, death. Jesus repeated those words when he spoke to his people. He came and said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Okay. So, those are the two choices that Moses offers. Those are the two choices that Jesus lays out for us, the two roads we have. And we have to choose. Even if we haven't consciously chosen one, we are on one of those roads. The sobering news for us is that our default road is wide road. Our carnal minds are not subject to the law of God. We start life on that wide road. We think we're on the right road. We think it looks right. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So, I think our choice is clear for us. We're not left in any doubt. God told Abraham to avoid the forbidden fruit. He said, don't touch that one. Eat of this one. What did Moses tell the people? He said to them, choose life. He says, therefore, choose life. Jesus Christ said the same thing. He says, enter by the narrow gate. You may be here today and you've not yet consciously chosen which road to follow. You're still learning about God's way. Perhaps you're young. Perhaps you're new in the faith. The time is coming when you're going to need to make a choice. Perhaps it's overdue. Perhaps it's overdue for you. You need to make that choice. Unlike when plugging a destination into your GPS, the choice that we have before us is not the road that we're going to take to the same destination. We're not all going to the same place. But our choice is which destination do you want? Do you want, on the one hand, life and blessing? Or do you want, on the other hand, death and cursing? And once you have figured out which destination you want, the road then becomes clear. Perhaps you're here today and you've chosen the narrow road. The sobering news again for us is we do not have cruise control. We do not have autopilot. We cannot, as Ron Popeil used to say, set it and forget it. We must constantly check that we're in alignment, that we're correctly aligned with the will, with the law of God. You know, our car, when it gets out of alignment, it'll start to pull to one side. For a while, my red car, I had to drive it with the steering wheel tipped like this in order to keep it on the road, because it really wanted to get off the road. Went and had my car aligned. Hey, look at that. Steering wheel straight, my car is rolling straight. We've got to constantly keep aligned. And we must stay awake. We must stay vigilant. We can't fall asleep at the wheel. I've done that. I've fallen asleep at the wheel. It's a scary thing to wake up. Car's rolling along in the gravel there. Of course, I course correct to get back. I oversteer, spin the car out. Sitting there on the side of the road, you know, dust flying everywhere. And right then, whoom, I hear the sound of a tractor and a fully loaded semi-trailer roaring on by. Couple seconds either way, I would have been on the road in the wrong lane. Death. We've got to stay awake. We've publicly declared that we're on that narrow road. We can't fall asleep. We have to keep our hands on the wheel. We have to keep awake. And we have to make that choice day after day to follow where the road leads. As I said, it's not cruise control. It's not autopilot. We're just sticking straight ahead and mindlessly going. No, we're looking for the lead of the Spirit, looking where it's going, and then following that lead. And Moses said, we're accountable. He says, today I've set before you life and good, death and evil, in that I command you. He says, the reason that I'm setting this, the reason that you have this choice is because I'm setting it before you. I'm giving you that choice. We're accountable before God. We've sat here in church under the tutelage of the Word for how long? How long has it been for you? For me, it's been 40-some years. Soon to tick over another one. We are accountable before God. And Moses encouraged the people back in Deuteronomy 30, in the section right before the section that we read. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Let me read this to you from the Complete Jewish Bible. Again, I enjoy it. For this commandment, this mitzvah, which I am giving you today is not too hard for you. It is not beyond your reach. It isn't in the sky, so that you need to ask, who will go up into the sky for us? Bring it to us and make us hear it so that we can obey it. Likewise, it isn't beyond the sea, so that you need to ask, who will cross the sea for us? Bring it to us and make us hear so that we may obey it. On the contrary, the word is very close to you, in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. Moses' encouraging words to us, we can do it. By our own strength? No, by the strength of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. There are two choices. We have two roads laid out before us, and we have to choose. Because we are here in this room, hearing the Word of God, we have a choice to make each and every day. And that choice should be clear. Moses says, choose life. Take the road less traveled by. It'll make all the difference.